We are going to finish the book of Philippians today. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. That is a lot of verses to cover in one Sunday. However, the last several verses are more of a farewell to the Philippians. And so I think we can get it covered today. So we're going to look at verses 10 through 23. For the last time, you're going to turn for our intensive study of the book of Philippians. You're going to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're looking at verses 10 through 23. Last week, you may remember one of the verses we looked at told us we were to be careful for nothing. We were told to be careful for nothing, full of care for nothing. That's what we're supposed to not be. We're not to be full of care for all of the things of this world. That means we're not to be worried and anxious. However, this week, we're supposed to be full of care for something. Last week, we were told to be not full of care. This week, we're told to be full of care for something. So we want to get into what it is that we are supposed to be full of care for this week. We are not to be careful, full of care for the things of this world. But we are to be full of care for those things that are eternal. Now, I know we've talked about it before. I'm hoping you remember. What are the only two things on the face of this planet that are forever? They are eternal. They're here now, and they will be here forever into eternity. Only two things on this planet: Word of God and the souls of men. I heard it. Came out of Chris. I heard someone else say God. Okay, God is here and he's there, but as far as the stuff that's here on this planet, the Word of God is here now and the souls of men are here now. And the Word of God will be here throughout all of eternity, and the souls of men will be forever eternal. Some will eternally suffer in hell, and others, those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, will live eternally with God in heaven. Souls of men and the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be full of care for. God's Word, God, Jesus, the living Word, and the Bible, the written Word of God. And we are supposed to be full of care for the souls of men. Do me a favor. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. That's been our theme verse for this year. And I'd like you to read it out loud. I've got it up on the screens. I'd like you to read it out loud with me. We've only done that a few times this year. You ready? Haggai 1:8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you been gathering the wood to build the house this past year? Maybe I could ask it this way. Did God take pleasure in the work that you've done this past year? Or maybe I could ask it this way. Did you glorify God in this past year? If we look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 8, if you look at that verse, all three of those questions are pertinent questions to that verse. Go up to the mountain. Did you go out and do the work this past year? Have you been working? Are you working? What is it that you're working for? Go up to the mountain and bring wood. The wood are the people that we are around every day in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in the grocery stores, wherever it is that we go. God has strategically placed you in those places so that we could reach people. They are the wood that the church is built out of, right? Remember, the church is not this building. You and I, the people, according to the New Testament, we are the church. It is the gathering of God's people in a local body. That's the church, the local church. Have you been building the church this past year? Well, I got to tell you, I'm pretty happy. I'm pretty excited. I'm looking forward to the next year as well. But as I look around, I see a lot of new faces, faces that were not here 1 year ago. And I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for everyone that invited you. I'm grateful for whatever it was that the Holy Spirit used to lead you here. And I hope you are grateful for being here. But we've got more work to do ahead of us to reach this community for Jesus Christ. And so we have to be full of care for that which is eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to meet together today here. I pray for your mercy and your glory as we come together to gather and worship you. I pray, God, that you would get rid of all of the thoughts in our hearts and our minds that might be cluttering us and keeping us from hearing what your Bible, what your Word has to say to us today. And I pray, God, that we would walk out of here changed, new people, different people, with a heart's desire to live for you. Thank you, God, for your mercy, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there we are. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4, and we're starting off in verse 10 this week. In my first point, I've labeled it, contentment is in Christ. The only place we will ever find true contentment is in Christ. If we are looking for contentment in the things that this world has to offer us, we are going to have a lot of bad days. We're going to have a lot of bad weeks. We're going to have a lot of bad months. We're going to have a lot of bad years because everything in this life is temporary. We talked about that a little bit last week. This life is temporary, and we need to be full of care for that which is eternal. Contentment, true contentment, being contented with where you are, what you have, is only found in Christ. Let me ask you this question. Do you have Christ today? Have you personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, admitting that you're a sinner and don't deserve to go to heaven? Have you personally asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? I hope that none of you are just sitting here today playing religion. I hope that nobody came here today so they could put a check mark in a box that says, look at what a good boy, look at what a good girl I am. I came to church today. Because that is a worthless check mark in a box. It means nothing towards your salvation. The only thing that counts towards your salvation is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? If you have, are you searching for contentment in Him? Because it's the only place you'll find it. Sometimes I get caught up in the daily chores of life, and I find myself get frustrated a lot. And it's a reminder to me, constant reminder to me, this life is not where I will ever find my contentment. I have to find it in Christ. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still need Him every day. You're saved, but you need Him every day. Search for Him. Search for Him. And we do that by being in God's Word, by being around God's people, by being in God's house, this church, this local body. Look at verse 10 of our text. Paul, again, is speaking here. Remember, Paul is in prison. And he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul was saying it doesn't matter what state I'm in, I have learned in that state, good or bad, I have learned to be content. Real contentment, folks, is only found in everlasting, in the everlasting. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. Real contentment is only found in the everlasting, never changing Jesus Christ. The satisfaction that is found in Him enables you and I, enables the child of God to be able to live above earthly circumstances. Those earthly circumstances that are never lasting and ever changing. Are you struggling today? Have you had a rough week? Well, thank God that that will not last forever. How long will God allow you to go through that? I don't have those answers. Only God has those answers. But it's not going to last. Eternity will be forever, though. God is forever. And we need to be full of care for the way and the Word and the will of God. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Where's your treasure? What you find yourself spending all your money on, that's your treasure. What you find yourself spending all your time on, that's your treasure. Now, I don't treasure work. Amen? I'd much rather be laying on a beach. But you know, that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. God expects us to work. Now, some people think work is a part of the curse. It's not. Adam was working before sin ever entered into his thoughts and his heart. Adam and Eve had work to do before sin. Work is not part of the curse. It just got harder to work after the curse. Do you realize that someday in heaven we have work to do? That we have jobs. God doesn't tell us in his word what those jobs are, but we have work that we will do eternally. Work is not part of the curse. It's part of the plan of God. Now, what's my point there? I don't particularly care to go to work. I spend about 8 hours a day at work. Does that mean that's where my treasure is? Because I spend 8 hours a day there? Hopefully you're going to work for Jesus Christ. Some days I don't do so well at that. How about you? Some days I do pretty good at that. How about you? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, well, therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you are working in order that you might glorify God, then your treasure, even though you're spending 8 hours a day at work, your treasure is in heaven. Your treasure is with God. There are some people, though, they put in 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours more a week. Where's their treasure? Does that glorify God? Not when you've got a family to support, not when you've got church to be at, not when you've got a Bible to be studying. The point is simply this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we being eternally focused? We know that Paul had to learn this lesson. Did you see it in our text? Paul had to learn this lesson of being eternally focused because it says in our text, I have learned. You see that? Like so often we're reading the Bible and we see that God used Paul to pen much of the New Testament. And we put Paul up here on this amazing high pedestal. Paul is a man. He's human like you and I. And his walk with Christ had to be learned. And isn't it interesting here that Paul says, I have learned. He had to learn this concept, this understanding of contentment in Christ, no matter what the circumstances of his life were. Now, we know a lot about Paul. How was it that Paul learned this lesson of contentment no matter what the circumstances of life were? Paul suffered. Paul went through trial after trial after trial. Paul suffered. So often we ask God to get us out of our trials. So often we ask God to save us out of our suffering. And God's up there going, I need you to suffer. I have something for you to learn. That's why Paul was able to say that he was thankful for his suffering. Now, that being said, the Philippian believers were careful. They were full of care for Paul. However, the verses tell us that they lacked the opportunity to care for Paul. What does that mean? When Paul got arrested, they had no clue where he went. They had no clue where to send care packages. They had no clue where to send financial donations to support Paul's ministry. So they lacked the opportunity to show and provide that care for him. However, now they know where he is. And so they have sent once and again to care for Paul's ministry. Paul says in our verse, in verse 11, Paul says, hey, I'm really grateful to you. I thank you for your continued care for me. I'm grateful that you figured out where I was, that we were able to make that communication happen again, and that you began to send me care again, once again, that you've been able to send me financial help in my time of need. However, he tells them in verse 11, even in those situations where I had little, even in those situations that seemed dire, even in those situations that seemed like I was just beyond suffering, he says, I was okay because God was caring for me. Think about it. Would Paul still have been there if God had not been caring for him? But God still had work for Paul to do. And so God took care of Paul even in those times of need. And through those times of need, Paul learned to rely on God. Think about it. I want you to think about this church, this local body. We have needs. Many of you don't know. But we still owe almost $400,000 on this church. That's a lot of debt. Now, I wish we had never taken on that kind of debt. I don't believe in debt because the Word of God does not believe in debt. If we can avoid being in debt, then we should be working to stay out of debt. However, our church is found in a situation where it has almost $400,000 in debt. It is my goal to get out of that debt. That is not a biblical church. That is a very high, expensive bill for us to pay. And look around. We're not selling anything. So how does that bill get paid? God has provided you and I, this local body, to support this local body. Most months, I have no clue how we get those bills paid. Not when we've got so many empty seats. Not when we've got so many people in this community that have no clue who Jesus is. They're about to celebrate Santa Claus and don't understand who Jesus Christ is. We have work to do. You and I, this local body, have a lot of work to do. And I believe if we are doing our job, that we will reach people for Jesus Christ and people who become hungry for Jesus Christ, who become hungry for the living word and the written word, will come here to this church. Are you doing the work? Are you supporting the ministry? We talked about way back in July, we talked about giving, and that's not my point to talk about that today. However, that is what the topic is of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through about 19. Verses 10 through 19. Paul talks about he's learned to be abased and he's learned to be abounding. Look at verse 12 and 13 of our text. He says, I know both how to be abased. And I know how to abound, how to have little and how to have much. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Understand something. Only as you and I trust in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ are we able to live for Christ in the ups and the downs of life. It's only when we are trusting in Christ. When we are truly trusting in Christ, we have really finally learned that secret of living a worry-free life, of living a contented life. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at the verse. Do you see the colon? We know that everything after a colon further identifies, describes what came before the colon. Look again what came before the colon. Remove far from me vanity and lies. What is vanity and lies? After the colon. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Here's the point. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. There are some things that I've been worried about at work. There are some things that I've been worried about in church. There are some things that I've been worried about in my own home. Anybody else have the same feelings? And I have spent the last 2 weeks by studying Philippians chapter 4. I have spent so much time going, God, you're right. I'm worried. I'm becoming full of care for things that you're saying, I've got this. Relax, Ben, and focus on me. Focus on that which is eternal. And I've had to remind myself that multiple times, even over this past week. I'm so thankful for the study that I've been doing in Philippians chapter 4. Remind yourself, when you begin to worry or grow anxious over something, remind yourself, let that be a flag that kind of goes off, a light that kind of starts blinking to remind you there's something wrong and our focus is off. Like the warning lights that show up in your car sometimes. I had one on the way to church today come up and said low pressure. And all of a sudden I started going, well, that means we've run over a nail. We're going to get to church and have a flat tire. And I started to worry about it. And then I went, hold on a second. At least I'm going to get to church. We can figure out what's wrong with the tire on the way home. Right now, get your focus, Ben, where it's supposed to be, on preparing yourself to preach and teach God's word. And I was able to put it out of my mind. Now, when we got out of the car, I looked to make sure there wasn't anything in the tires. And when we get out there, we'll look to make sure it's not flat. And if it is, we'll deal with it. But it doesn't need dealt with right now. Because right now, we're spending time in God's word. We're spending time together as a local body, a family of Christians who have gathered today to celebrate Jesus Christ. Have you learned to trust in Jesus? Whatever God has for you to do, whatever God has for us to do, He always supplies the power to do it. That being said, you and I have no right to plead weakness. Are you weak in any areas? I'm weak in a lot of areas. There's things that I can't do so well. There's things that I don't do so well. But we have no right to put those in front of God and say, see, I can't do that. I know of a story in the Bible where someone did that. You remember Moses. God says, I want you to be my spokesman. And Moses said, I can't talk. Most theologians, I don't know if this is true or not, but most theologians believe that Moses had a problem with stuttering. And God says, you're going to be my spokesman. Moses is like, I can't talk. I stutter. I have a speech impediment, whatever it was. And God says, that's all right, get out there. You see, God had created Moses, and Moses had a purpose. And God said, it's not an excuse, go do what I asked you to do. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You and I, when we rely on our own physical strength, are not relying on Jesus Christ. You and I, when we rely on our possessions, are not relying on Jesus Christ. You and I, when we rely on our finances, we are not relying on Jesus Christ. And so often God has to bring us down, maybe physically bring us down through an injury or through a sickness. Sometimes God has to bring us down financially. Sometimes God may bring us down with our possessions. Maybe the car gets totaled, something, whatever. Sometimes God has to bring us down. Have you noticed? It's in those low times in life when you are spending more time with God in prayer. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You want to know why we suffer so much? Because when we're not suffering, we're constantly relying on ourselves. When we are suffering, we're drawn closer to God. And we are a stiff-necked people. We are bullheaded. We are selfish. And God says, I've got to break that so that you rely on me, so that you grow closer to me. I'm thankful for my infirmities, for my reproaches, for my necessities, for my persecutions, for my distresses. Oh, it's hard to go through this time. And I usually will complain, just like you do. But God brings me through. God uses every one of those as an opportunity to remind me I need to trust in Him. I need to keep my focus on Him. And He gets me through. Are you going through something today? Are you going through something this week? Do you have uncertainties? Just trust God. Just trust God. Keep living, keep striving for Him. Have you ever heard you can't outgive God? I've heard that before. You can't outgive God. Listen, God owns a lot more than you and I do, because you and I don't own anything. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you. We don't own anything. We think we do. But God can take it all away before we end this service. We own nothing. We have to remember that God has made you and I stewards, managers, caretakers over what is His. How are you doing with what He's given you to be a manager over? Isn't it funny that we try to keep so much of it for ourselves when all we are managers of what is His? So we've all heard you can't outgive God. Look at verse 14 of our text. Notwithstanding, remember he just got done saying thank you to the Philippian believers for giving to him. And he just got done reminding them, hey, even when you weren't able to figure out where I was to get a financial donation to support the ministry, to support my work, Paul said, that's okay, because God was taking care of me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. I want to look at this word communicate. It's important that we understand what's being talked about here. The word communicate means to pass on. The word communicate means to share. The word communicate means to exchange something with another. Paul speaks of his affliction, referring to his imprisonment. He's in prison. That's where he's written the letter of Philippians from. And so he is speaking of his imprisonment. But a communicable disease is also an affliction. A communicable disease is an affliction that's passed on from one person to another. When you and I speak, we are exchanging verbal information with one another. In our text, in the context of what we're reading today, finances, money, is what is being passed on. Communicate is used the exact same way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, trusting in themselves, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to, what's the word? Communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's heaven. That's not talking about your retirement. It's talking about heaven. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, I want to talk more about that in a moment. For now, just suffice it to say, communicate is very clearly being used here in Scripture to talk about the exchange of finances from one to another, and specifically for the use in the ministry. Paul started the church in Philippi. However, if we had time, we would do that. I would challenge you, maybe write this down in your notes. Go back and study Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 17. Paul had started the church in Philippi, but the government got to some point where they were like, okay, we need to get this guy out of here. And so they asked Paul to leave. They kicked him out of the country. At which time, Paul became a missionary. He became a missionary to Thessalonica, sent out and supported by no other church at this time, but by who? The church in Philippi. Paul starts the church. He's their pastor. The government says, Paul, get out of here. Paul leaves. The church is there and says, we'll support you. And they support him in missionary work. And he goes out and he goes over to Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, and he begins to build a church there. He begins to preach and teach people about Jesus Christ there. And the church in Philippi is used to support that ministry. Listen, God has given you and I everything we have for His honor and His glory. And look what we do with it. More stuff. Better stuff. Bigger this. Better that. Newer this. God has given us His stuff for us to manage, to be used for Him, for His glory, for His work. In other words, God's using you and me to redistribute what is His to where it is needed. To where it's needed. I think there's a very big need here in West Lafayette. I think there's a big need here in West Lafayette. There are a lot of churches just in this little tiny town. I think the last time I looked at the census for West Lafayette, there were 2,100 people here. 2,100 people. That's not a lot. We have 15, 16 different churches. We've got like 7 of them right up and down this road for 2,100 people. How many of those churches are teaching the biblical, correct, true doctrine? I want you to know something. If I thought there was another church in this community teaching the true biblical doctrine, I'd be trying to get them and us to join together. Why would we have division? There should not be division. If we are divided, it's because doctrine is different. Do you agree with the doctrine that's being preached and taught from this church? Then we need to reach the people that are in those churches that are being taught doctrines that are not found in God's word, but they're found in the hearts and the minds of some man. Understand something. There are brothers and sisters of ours, spiritual brothers and sisters of ours, Christian brothers and sisters of ours in these churches that are being fed false doctrines. I want to reach them. Because I believe until we are unified, we cannot reach this community. We as Christians need to come together under true biblical doctrine. I think by you being here today that you agree what's being taught from this church is the true biblical doctrine. If you have questions, be sure to ask us. Come talk to Chris. Come talk to me. Be sure to ask us. If you think something is in this church that shouldn't be in this church, come talk to us. Let's sit down and find out what it is and let's get it right. It's probably just a misunderstanding that we need to get right with so that we are unified as a local body, so that we can reach those other folks in this community for Jesus Christ. Those people in the Church of Philippi gave to support Paul's missionary work. And Paul says it wasn't so that he could have a gift that he desired their financial gift. It wasn't just because he wanted money. It was because he wanted it to return to their profit. You see, when we give to the work of Christ, it profits all of us. 1 Corinthians 3, 8-9 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Think about it. Somebody has to plant the crops. Somebody has to water the crops. Eventually, somebody has to harvest the crops. We know that through Scripture, the Bible is referred to, in one of the parables, for instance, it's referred to as seed that is being sown. Somebody has to water that seed. Somebody has to pull the weeds, the false doctrines that will choke that seed that is now growing. Somebody has to water it. Somebody has to weed it. Somebody has to eventually harvest it. That's when you get to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That's when you get to pull somebody out of a false doctrine and show them the truth of what the Word of God actually says. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Understand what these verses tell us. It says that we're all working for the same point. Are you serving Jesus Christ? Is your goal to reach people for Christ? Is your goal to lead people into a closer walk and a better understanding of the true doctrine of God's Word? If that's what you're doing, if that's what your goal of living, if that is where you're full of care for that which is eternal, God says He's going to bless it. So some of you might be planting seeds, some of you might be pulling weeds, and some of you might be harvesting, but we all get the reward. We all get the reward. That's what it's telling us very clearly here in 1 Corinthians 3, 8-9. Supply for the ministry, supplying an offering. Verse 18 of our text, "But I have all and abound." He says, I've got plenty, even in my times of need. I have all and I abound. "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus." Remember, Epaphroditus was the pastor that Paul had left in charge of the Philippian church. And now that Philippian church has discovered where Paul is. Oh, he's in prison in Rome. Hey, pastor, go on over there and see Paul and bring him a gift from us. And Paul says, "I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." I want us to look at and think about that phrase, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When our giving to the church is made in the right motives. Some people give to church so they can put a tick in a box, check mark off of a box, right? Some people are just checking off a box. Well, I came to church today, check, what a good boy I am. Oh, I put money in the offering, check, what a good boy I am. That's the wrong motives. You will never find that motive anywhere in Scripture. except when it's being condemned for worldliness, for carnality, for men who are seeking to be recognized and get a pat on their back from others. When our church, when we are giving to this church, when we do that with the right motives, it's more than a donation to church. Speaking of the Old Testament sacrifice, the Old Testament offering, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9 says, but in his innards and his legs, that's the offering that's been sacrificed and is now up on the altar, but his innards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, ready? An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Did you see what Paul did there in our text? He literally compared the giving of the people in the church to support the ministry to the sacrifice made by the priest on the altar in the Old Testament. Both are a sweet savor, pleasing unto God. You see, the burnt offering went up from the altar. It ascended up to heaven as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And you and I, as Christians giving to the church in the right spirit, we are like priests making that same offering to God. Do you know that in the Word of God, God says you and I, as Christians, we are priests? You're a priest. Why on earth are there some people that think they have to go to a priest to make confession to get their sins forgiven, when the Bible very clearly says that you, as a Christian, are a priest? How do we become a priest? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? In the moment that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, God's Word says that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you permanently. You're the temple, and that makes you a priest. You're a priest. I don't need to go to some man to have my sins forgiven. I'm a priest. I have direct line of access with God Almighty because the Spirit of God lives inside of me, lives inside of you if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. We are priests. And we can go directly to the throne of God and seek His will and His favor. That burnt offering from the Old Testament is being shown here in the New Testament as our offering and our sacrificial giving to the ministry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. You see, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for us, but his death was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Like your offering, like our spiritual giving. Ephesians 5, 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. God gives to us so we can give to him. And when we give, it goes up as a sweet-smelling savor, pleasing unto God. Their gift is spoken of in the context of an offering, folks. We have to see that. Their gift to Paul to support his missionary work, to support the ministry, to support the ministering of the gospel, the serving of other people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, very clearly is identified here in Scripture as a sacrifice that rises up to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Verse 19 of our text. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we need to pay attention to context here. This verse is used all the time out of context. So many of us, we use it, my God, so I don't have any, God will take care of me. And that's true. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe something's going on in life. and it might bring you some peace to say this verse, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. And that is true. However, look at the context. The context is the Philippian church just gave a sacrificial gift. That means it's beyond the tithe. They gave more than they could afford. They gave out of their poverty. And in that context, Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, assures the Philippian church that even us, the Holy Spirit even ensures you and I today, that any need that we have, any need the Philippian church may have had because of all that they gave sacrificially, Paul says, don't worry about it. God's got you covered. God will supply your need. Remember, God gives to us so we can take what is his and redistribute it where it's needed. God puts us in strategic places to take his gospel and put it where it's needed. It's needed in your home. It's needed in your neighborhood. It's needed in your place of work. It's even needed where you go on vacation when you go on vacation. But our finances that are his are given for that same purpose so that we can redistribute it where God says it's needed. It's needed here in this church, in this local body. We have a debt to pay. And God says to the Philippian church there, and he says to you and I, because the book of Philippians is written to the church, and you and I are part of the church in this local body, but this local body and every local body is a part of the church, the collection of all believers from all time, past, present, and future. God says, listen, don't worry about your needs when you give sacrificially, when you give beyond the tithe, beyond what you think you can afford, because God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. According to his riches. How much is God's? Everything. It's all his. How much has he given you? Everything you have. Everything I have. Everything this local body has, he gave to us. What right do we have to keep any of it back from him? Now, I want us to understand this, and there's a very important principles being taught here. God takes care of your every need, our every need, conditioned on three principles that are clearly taught here. Did you see the principles? He's going to take care of our needs according to these three principles. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to supply your need based on three principles. Did you see them? First of all, giving. Giving. That's the whole context of verses 14 through 19. We cannot take this verse out of context. I don't have to give to God. I don't have to work for God. I don't have to support God. I don't have to do what he's asked me to do. I can take the finances he's blessed me with and use them for me, myself, and I. Bigger house, better stuff, newer car, fancier this, more that, more this. God will just keep taking care of my needs. That's not the context of this verse. The context of this verse, verses 14 through 19, it's talking about giving. Principle number two, it's talking about giving on a regular basis. See the phrase in our text? Sent once and again. God expects regular sacrificial giving. And thirdly, that's the third principle. It's giving sacrificially. It's giving sacrificially. God expects us to give a tithe. That's a tenth. We've talked about that before. God expects a tenth. But that's just the bare minimum. God wants it all. Does that mean you should sell your home and give to the church? That's not what the Bible's teaching, folks. That's what some pastors on TV sometimes will say. But that's not what God says. Last week, the Bible very clearly talked about modesty, and we talked about what that meant. We talked about modesty last week. Is your house what you need, or is it what you want? Where's the modesty? The way we dress, the places we spend our money, our money. Is it what we need, or is it what we want? How much of what we spend on ourselves could be spent, better spent, biblically spent, obediently spent on the ministry, on the work of reaching people for Jesus Christ? The three principles very clearly taught here are giving, giving on a regular basis, and giving sacrificially. Notice, giving sacrificially. It's a sacrifice. It says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want to go back and look at 1 Timothy. We looked at it earlier because it used the word communicate to talk about giving. I want to go back and look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 again. Charge them that are rich in this world. That's pretty easy to identify what that means. Charge them that are rich in this world. By the way, do you know no matter how poor you think you are, you have more than most people in the rest of this world? The poorest people in America are richer than the poorest people in any other country. We have to understand that. So don't think, well, I'm not rich in this world. Don't think it's not talking to you or I. It's talking to us. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Oh, look at me. We could go into Revelations and see what it says about the church of Laodicea, who think they are rich and don't need God. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Tomorrow your riches could be gone. Gone. Tomorrow we could be living in a box underneath of a bridge overpass. It could all go away. It could be stripped and taken from us. It is uncertain riches. But instead, we're supposed to trust in the living God who giveth us all, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There it is. That's the end of the sentence. There's the proof, Pastor Ben. God gives me everything He gives me so I can enjoy it. That's what it says, right? Right? I mean, that's what it says. All things to enjoy. That's the end of the sentence. Oh, wait a minute. That's not a period. And it's not the end of the passage, is it? You better understand the context of what it means to enjoy the riches that God has given you and I. Look at the context. Verse 18. Here's the context. Here's where the joy of all that God has blessed you and I with comes from. Here's where the joy is. You ready? That they do good. Everything God gave you is so that we can do good. What is good? What's the biblical definition of good? A man came to Jesus Christ and said, "Good master." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." What's the definition of good, folks? It's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's God's word. It's God's church. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But in Christ, we are seen as what? Perfect. Because we're in Christ. And Christ is in us. God's church is good. God's word is good. Jesus Christ is good. God is good. That we do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Got a wad of cash in your pocket? Be ready to give it to someone that needs it. Instead of going, oh, I can't help them. I needed this for Burger King later today. They got those SpongeBob Happy Meal toys coming out, you know. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm excited about that. Just messing around. That they be ready to distribute. Here's our word again. Willing. Listen, ready and willing. Willing to communicate. That's your heart. Where's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you willing to communicate, to distribute what God has blessed you with for the work of the ministry? Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Again, that's not retirement, that's heaven. That's eternity. That they may lay hold on eternal life. That means you can buy your way to heaven. Is that what that says? Is that what they mean? Because some people interpret it that way. Ah, see, their giving is a way for me to buy my way to heaven. Because that way I can lay hold of, in other words, firmly grasp. Some of you that are SpongeBob fans just got that one. Firmly grasp it in your hand. Sorry. You see, if I'm going to firmly grasp eternity, well, I just pay. I give. And often, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our hearts. It's not talking about buying our way into heaven. Stay in context. It's talking about our hearts ready to distribute and willing to communicate. That's your heart. And when your heart cares more about Christ, when your heart cares more about heaven, about eternity, about that which is eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men, that's where you're going to be spending your time, your effort, and your money. Your time. It's God's. Your effort. Where'd you get your health? From God. Where'd you get your finances? From God. It's His. God provides us finances so that we can live, not live it up. Did you hear that? God provides us our finances so we can live, not live it up. We're going to live it up someday. Right now, there's work to be done. And we need to take what He's given us and use it to reach where He's put us in the ministry. We have not firmly grasped what it is to have an eternal life if we have not grasped giving to the work of building the church. The Philippian believers, they filled Paul's cup, it says, to overflowing. And now they can depend in their sacrifice, in their poverty, they can depend on God filling theirs, filling their cup. They filled His cup, Paul's cup, sacrificially, and now they can depend in their need on God filling their cup. Let's finish this off. Verse 20 to 23, we see the praise of Paul for the provisions of God. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Period. And now there's some hello or some goodbyes. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly, this is so cool, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul's physical sacrifice. If you know anything about what Paul has gone through, and remember, he's in prison right now for serving Christ. If you know anything about all that Paul's gone through, he has physically sacrificed everything. Paul's physical sacrifice and the Philippian church's financial sacrifice had produced fruit all the way over there in Rome. Even in Caesar, the emperor's household. It means people in Caesar's family came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of the sacrifice, the physical sacrifice of Paul and the financial sacrifice of the church in Philippi. Wow! I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. That's exciting. Paul sends back this letter at the end of the letter. He says, listen, there's a bunch of Christians over here, thanks to you. And they want to tell you hello. That's what he said. Do you see how bountifully God had given to the church there in Philippi? They gave sacrificially, and people got saved for it. And those people, through Paul, said, hey, hello, we're saved because of you, because of your ministry, because of your sacrifice. God is full of grace toward us. Just as he was full of grace towards Paul, just as he was full of grace towards the Christians there in Rome, and just as he was full of grace towards the Christians there in Philippi. When you and I give faithfully and sacrificially to the work of this ministry right here, we are making an offering for a sweet-smelling savor to God. And you and I become a part of every life changed by this ministry. Amen. You know we're reaching people in Ireland right now? Because our ministry is supporting the ministry of Josh and Denise Stewart, our missionaries in Ireland. I look forward to when we've got more people in these pews so that we can support more missionaries and have more fruit to our account. But you're missionaries in this community. And your giving to this church is aiding in reaching those people for Jesus Christ. Let me close with this then. Whose life have you impacted this past year? But this year's passed. So a better question. Whose life will you impact in the year to come? Let's pray.